Our study is called Life's Due, and just a two minute review of how we got here. Life has a lot of different ingredients, and there is a recipe for success in putting all that together. We talked about that. Tonight we're going to talk about goal setting. These are some of the different ingredients that we're going to be dealing with over the next few weeks, including relationships, time, energy, productivity, and courage, and well-being, and action, and good things. And tonight, I wanted to remind us of the recipe for success when it comes to the ingredients that are necessary for all of us, for our life to come together. We talked about how you can take individual ingredients. If you're going to make cookies, you don't want to just take a spoonful of sugar and eat it, and a spoonful of baking powder and eat it, and a spoonful of flour and eat it. It's not going to taste very good. But when you combine them in the right amount together, and you put them in the oven for the right amount of time, and applying the heat, and things tend to come out pretty good. And this is like the casserole that is famous, at least in my world anyway, the potato casserole with the cornflakes on top. And it tastes so good. I don't know if I would like every single ingredient by itself. I probably would, but when you put them all together, it flavors. And all of our lives are like that. God has given us the ingredients to have a life, and to have a life that says yum, a life that is abundant. And it is a life that's above average. It's a life that is made for us not simply to get by, but for us to flourish. And so as we go about our study of these next few weeks, we want to try to answer that question of, sometimes I don't feel like I'm flourishing. Sometimes I don't feel abundance in my life. And sometimes I feel just like I'm plodding through without much of a mission or without much of a direction. And so we're going to talk about those things over the coming weeks, and in hopes that there might be something that we can pull away from it and put into practice that ends up in this sweet tasting cookie or this casserole that tastes so, so good, and not a plate of hot mess, which is sometimes how my life does feel. So we want to avoid that. In every class, we're going to have some scriptures that we're going to talk about. We're going to have some practical applications. We're going to have some aids and some helps. And then there's always going to be a to-done list, something that we want to have it in our heads that it's already done. By the time we come next week, it'll already be done. And so instead of a to-do, it's a to-done list. And maybe you have those among yourselves. This week's ingredient, as we have talked about, is going to be goal setting. And it's probably the most common of all of these in a secular sense. You know, the genesis for this project was all of the things that business coaches teach you to be successful as a small business owner are the same things that the Bible teaches all human beings really to do, all human beings to be, the keys for success. And so after having been part of lots of seminars and listening and reading and doing constant absorption of material to help in the business, there was an epiphany that happened that just like, this is all biblically based. Even these people that say and have no real foundation or root or knowledge of the scripture are actually saying biblical principles. So I said, let's see how they apply to us. Let's see how they apply to all of our lives. So, the first ingredient, perhaps the most common, is goal setting. Now, the thing about goal setting is it's everywhere around us. And we kind of groan and we say, oh, another goal setting exercise. Again, I don't know where to start. In business, it's there at our jobs. In sports, it's at school. It's online. It's in self-help books and all this stuff about goal setting. It's virtually everywhere, and chances are we're probably just a little bit tired of hearing about it. And one of the reasons why I would give to you is because we've all tried to set goals and they don't seem to work. Seems like we end up just back where we started at times. And so we end up being a little more frustrated with ourselves after having set a goal and not achieved it than we were before. And so we don't even bother doing it much anymore. Okay, now how many of you have had that experience? And I'm raising my hand here, and I will admit to you that yes, I have had that experience before. And so with this exercise tonight, we're going to try to get around that and try to kind of present to you a new vision of what goal setting is from a biblical perspective. from things that secular business coaches have brought forward that have actual biblical principles and foundations. When was the last time you set a goal and actually achieved it? Anybody? Okay. It doesn't necessarily come to mind. Thomas?
Last week.
All right. Set a goal, knocked it out of the park. Got her done. Awesome. Doesn't happen a lot, but sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Now, here's the thing. Most Americans are familiar with the old New Year's resolution. So, in fact, there's a study that was done by University of Scranton that said that 50% of Americans do set New Year's resolutions. Now, after 3 months' time, they went back and they followed up on their study group of 2,000 people. And this was in the Journal of Clinical Psychology. I came across this research. And just estimate how many people after 3 months, at the end of March, were still sticking to their New Year's resolution. Anybody?
10%?
Dave's got it right. It's less than 10%. It's actually 8%. 8% of the study group still stuck to the resolution. 50% of Americans didn't even bother. But the 50% that did, out of those, only 8% still had it. 92% said, take a hike. Sorry. Done. Not going to, So why is that? Some of the more common New Year's resolutions, name one do you think is the most common?
Lose weight.
Right. Second. Stop smoking. That's exactly right. Two. What's another one?
Save money
was number four. What was number three? It's close to the first one. I'm going to exercise more. Yes, these were the top four that I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to exercise more, and I'm going to save money. But these were goals that were never realized. So there were several reasons given why these goals were not met. And see if maybe you can relate to some of these. One of the reasons is they're unrealistic to achieve. We just basically set our sights too high and didn't have any desire or ability to achieve them. The false hope syndrome, which was expecting things to happen quicker and easier and sometimes even in greater amounts than we thought was possible. And I fall victim to this because I want results now. I'm very impatient. The third one is because they weren't relevant to the person. The person thought maybe that goal was relevant to them, that New Year's resolution, it wasn't relevant. And the last thing is that they had no accountability in place. There was nobody to help them achieve that goal. These were the reasons that were given as why the success rates were so low. And we have this problem. We just have this problem of struggling to try to make ourselves do the things that we know that we need to do, but we don't. Now, how many of you have a completely happy and satisfied, fulfilled life and are on a path that you need to be on? And it's okay if you raise your hand. It's fine. Good. Awesome. How many would say, there's one or two areas of my life where I might be able to use some improvement? Or I wouldn't mind being just a little better at. Yeah. I think even if you felt a little self-conscious about raising your hand, there's probably everybody in the room that would say, yeah, there's one thing in my life that I would like to change, that I would like to do, but I just can't seem to do it. You know what? In the Bible, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans in chapter 7. I'd like to read a passage that some of you are pretty well familiar with, I'm sure. But this is not an uncommon situation, because the Apostle Paul had difficulty with this very thing. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, the last half of verse 18, 18b, if you will, through 24. And Paul says this, you know, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I can relate. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. And this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but it's sin that lives in me that does it. So I find this law is at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Sometimes I feel like this guy right there. What am I supposed to do? I can't seem to make it all fit. So maybe this describes you at times. Does it? Maybe? I think we can safely admit that, yeah, we've all been there. Paul was there. Now, what is Paul's problem? If you read this and give it a close examination, you'll find that his problem was not that he didn't want to do good. He desired to do good. Yes, I want to do good. Paul's problem was not knowing better. He had the knowledge that he needed. He knows what the right things to do are. Paul's problem was the lack of power to do it. Because the law, as he says, provides no power to do it. I like David Guzik, the way he puts it, if you've ever read any of his commentary. Basically, the law says, here's the rules, you better keep them, and that's it. There's no power there. It is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me, he says in verse 20. So is Paul passing the buck? Actually, you know what? He is owning up. He's owning up to his sin because as he sins, he knows he goes against the nature of the new man that God created within him. So he understands, first of all, he owns up to it, that sin is dwelling in me. He's not blaming other people. But the great paradox, Paul Wiest has put it this way. Here's a really, really interesting paradox. And he says, to be saved from sin, a man must at the same time own it and disown it. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp sometimes. But we must own it and disown it. And so much of our study these next few weeks is going to be the struggle between heart and mind. And how the Bible shows this. It took psychologists thousands of years to figure this out, but it was right there, like a Volkswagen in the pyramid, as Silas would say, right there in Scripture. All right? So Paul owns his sin, but he's disowning it at the same time. So think about that as we set our goals when we're moving forward. Now, verses 21 and 23, Paul says, I find another law at work in me that's waging war and making me a prisoner. And man, that is tough talk. If there's a war going on and I'm a prisoner, that's tough. You think about it. C.S. Lewis, I came across a quote of his one time that says, no man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. Have you ever felt like that before? No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. And Paul's kind of feeling like that in this instance. Now, contrast verse 22 and 23. Paul knows his inner self is the real part, but the flesh is the old man who is dead. It's good versus evil. You want to do better, but you can't. And then finally in verse 24, Paul begins to resolve the issue. And this is where we need to land as human beings reading this today. He says, wretched man that I am. Now, we think of, oh boy, he must really have a low opinion of himself. In Greek, the wretched means a person that has worked hard to exhaustion. I'm just had it. I am so tired. That's what he says he is. This war has just worn him out. Wretched man, tired, worn out man that I am. This is a result, really, of a vague kind of hope that things are going to get better for them. Now, this seems like a real powerless stance. So Paul concludes with this. Who is going to rescue me? Finally, he kind of changes the tune after I. Now he's turning outward. He says, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Some translations put it that way. And there was an interesting custom that ancient kings in the times before Jesus would do this as the worst punishment you could possibly imagine. If you were being punished by the king, they would strap you back to back with a dead body. And you would have to exist that way until your punishment was over. And so you're dragging around this dead person on your back. You know, it's extremely it plays with your mind. Just even think about it. And Paul is saying that's how he feels sometimes. He's dragging this dead body on his back everywhere he goes. This man that he's trying to avoid, this sinful, aging man, and he's trying to be the man that God made him to be. So we don't want that, do we? We don't want that. Sometimes it feels like that we're dragging this dead weight, if you will. And we don't want that. So we need direction in our life. We need a target. We need a goal. We need a way to get from point A to point B. Here's some things that Jesus said. Actually, I already had that. Sorry. And I want to ask you this question, too. Did Jesus say... What did he say about it? Did he teach us to set goals? And does the Bible teach us to set goals? And we're going to answer this question here in the next couple of minutes. I'm going to show you kind of a new way of looking at this. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that sure look like it is, like the Bible does teach us to do that. And I'm certainly not going to dispute them at all. And I think that, in fact, this is where the secret is. In Hebrews 5:11 through 14, you probably have heard this also. And to set this up, the Hebrew writer, he's writing to Jewish people, and he's trying to convince them, if that's the right word, that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah, the promised one of God, the anointed one, the one sent from God. And that he is the great high priest, the one that was greater than all other high priests that came before him. And the writer is trying to tell them that all of the qualifications and all of the processes that you have to go through to be a high priest, Jesus went through. But he was a high priest that can identify with the struggles of the world, just like the other high priests. But he lived without sin. And if his audience could understand this, the light bulb would go on in their minds. And they would see that, wow, Jesus is really who he said he was. But the part that makes it difficult was the audience was not ready for this. And so he ends up saying, we have much to say about this whole high priest matter, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So you see, the writer is saying this. He's saying, you are here. Here, you need to be here. You need to have direction. You need to move from here to here. Stationary and being still is not acceptable. Now, I feel like that sometimes. I feel like, okay, have I been in this position? Have I not matured in the Word, in the faith as I should? Have other areas of my life lagged behind as well? Areas of service or whatever it might be. Simply put, they ought to be teachers by this time. That's a lack of direction and focus. There's no movement in their spiritual maturity, and this should be a red flag to all of us. We have to have that direction. We need a goal. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that we are to be proactive in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. By seeking, that implies we're moving. We're trying to find. We're going. We're not sitting still. We're moving. Paul also wrote in Philippians 3:13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I've made this my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I push forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:1, we're told to set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The writer of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. He says, what you should do as a worker, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. That sounds like a step-by-step process of getting something done. In Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So if you're diligent about your planning, you will have direction and focus, and you will have a life of abundance. But if you're not, if your decisions are just made on a whim, or whatever happens to you today or tomorrow, or however I'm feeling like it, it says that will lead to poverty. Even Jesus in Luke, for which of you who wants to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete the tower? That's in Luke 14:28. And finally in Proverbs 6, and I don't think I have that one up there, but Proverbs 6, it talks about, look at the ant. Okay? The writer of Proverbs says, look at the ant and consider its ways and be wise like the ant. It stores its provisions in summer, gathers its food at harvest. It looks forward, it looks ahead, it has a vision, it knows what it needs to do. So I think that really Scripture kind of firmly establishes that we need to be moving in one, we need to be pressing on toward a goal. Standing still is not a good thing. And when you stand still, you know, think about this, the rest of the world doesn't. The rest of the world is not standing still. In fact, evil is still advancing. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, you know, Peter warns us, be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil is always moving. Evil is always moving. And if you're a sitting target, it might be easier to find and easier to get. So you need to be moving forward, moving toward a goal. So I think when you stand still, here's another thing about it too. There's really no sense of anticipation, no sense of hope or expectation. Those are all moving words. You ever think about that? Hope is a moving word. Anticipation is a moving word. Expectation is a forward-looking word. Joshua knew what that was when it came time to conquer the promised land. We talked about that in our Joshua study. He was moving forward at the request and at the blessing of God to take over the land. He didn't stay stationary. He moved from point A to point B. One of the problems when we're standing still, and this is a bad one, is that we tend to look around us, okay, and we see other people that are moving, and we get Facebook syndrome. Have you ever had Facebook syndrome? Everybody else's life is a party, and they're having such a good time, and my life. Blank. It is not good. I'm not having as much fun. I don't have as much success as them. Everybody else's life seems to be a party and I'm just sitting here. Don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart, raise your hand if you've ever felt like that reading, looking at Facebook. There's a reason why a lot of people don't look at Facebook, and that could be one of them. But when we're sitting still, we're looking around and comparing ourselves to others and seeing if there's any shared misery out there. And the one thing that people on Facebook seldom do is share their misery. They share their happiness. They share their accomplishments and their goals. And, hey, I'm in Tahiti. And, you know, I just won this great grant fellowship from MIT and all this kind of stuff. And you're like, whatever, you know. That's another problem when you're standing still. When you're standing still. There's really just no way to know how to adjust. There's no sense of course correction, no sense of progress. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, what? The people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Keep your focus. Keep moving. You see, standing still is actually kind of like moving backward. And we don't want that. So we need targets to move forward to. We need to think about these things and come up with smart goals, godly goals, and understand what God has given you that will allow you to achieve them. So there's an old saying, let's think about this, you can't steer a stationary ship. Okay, so sometimes I feel like my life is a stationary ship. I don't know where to correct myself because I don't know which way I'm going. But if you would take a direction, you would know. And that eliminates that frustration. I like to read James Clear. He's got a really good blog. He says, think of it like a sailboat. You know, a sailboat has a rudder and a sail. The rudder is like your goals. It sets the direction and determines where you go. But when you set the rudder in a direction, nothing happens. You need wind in the sails. Or if it's a rowboat, you got to pick up the oars and row. The oars are the process by which we move in the direction of achieving our goals. So this is what they call in business the difference between process and goals. The rudder, your goal, the oars are the process. If you're a coach, let me just give you a few real-world examples. If you're the coach, your goal is to win a championship. Your process is what your team does at practice every day. If you're a writer, your goal is to write a book. Your process is a schedule that you can follow every week to get it done. If you're a runner, your goal is to, say, run a marathon. Your system, your process, is your training schedule for the month. If you're an entrepreneur, your goal is to build a big business. Your system is your sales and marketing process and so forth. Now, I would say this, as Christians, our rudder has to be the Word of God, and our oars and our sail is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And if you look at the parallels between the business world and the spiritual world, it's right there. It's right in the Bible. This is how it works. The rudder is the Word of God. Jesus asks us to commit to the leading of the Spirit while allowing God's Word to set our direction. So what does that look like? Well, you could say, my goal is to get to heaven. The process is where I fall because I don't often commit to the process to get there. So what we miss sometimes is we think that the goal is the system, and it's not. It merely describes what the system is that we need in order to achieve the goal. So a goal without action is meaningless. The business coaches will tell you, you'll never get anywhere by just holding the rudder. You have to row. The Bible teaches us that faith without works is dead, correct? If faith is your belief in the Word of God and your works is the Holy Spirit guiding you, the two working together put you in a direction that you need to go. And that's the direction, as Christians, that we should all be going. So when it comes to setting goals, you can write down this little acronym. I don't have it up there, but I'll just give this to you real quick. And then it's going to get a little weird. But your goals should be SMART. S-M-A-R-T. How many of you have heard of SMART goals? Okay, we do have a few people here that have heard of SMART. You've been into corporate business training class or online. It's in a lot of places. And it stands for S is, anybody want to give me? Remember what the acronym is? Specific. A lot of times when we have a goal, it's nebulous and it's not specific. Oh, I want to feel better. Okay, I want to lose weight. Okay. It has to be specific. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. It has to be measurable. You have to be able to sort of and see that you're making progress in one way or the other. That's M. A is achievable. I'm going to be president of the United States by this time in 2 years. For me, that's not achievable. I'd have to have the present president leave office for that to happen. It just isn't going to happen. It's not achievable for me. They have to be achievable. They have to be relevant. It has to mean something to you. I mean, this is the part that we just sometimes gloss over because we're just sure that we're not going to make that goal happen, so we don't want to make it too meaningful so that we don't disappoint ourselves. Has to be relevant. And then time bound, which I like to put accountability bound, but that doesn't make the word SMART. It makes SMARA. But it's the same principle. The Bible teaches the accountability that the business world wants to let you know is time, but it's really your brothers and sisters that are around you. So let's find a goal. Let's go to step one. Step one to set a goal is eliminate all your goals. Okay, you say, what? I'm not following you here. We have to change the way that we've been thinking about goals. Here's some things about goals that you probably know, and I don't have to probably tell you. But goals reduce your happiness because they remind us of where we're not. All the time. They remind us of our shortcomings and our failings. And, oh, will I ever make it? So how do you solve that? By looking at your goals as allowing you to commit to a process. And I'll get to that. Sometimes our goals are at odds with long-term progress. That seems kind of weird. But your goal can be at odds with long-term progress. For example, my goal is to run a half marathon. So I train. I run the half marathon, and a year later, I'm kind of where I was before. It had no long-term lasting effect on my life. Or even with dieting. How many of you have ever been on like a cabbage diet or some kind of a strange diet? And it actually worked. You know, you're on one of those Atkins diets. I did that for a while. Yeah, and it actually works. But guess what? After it was done, after I made my goal, my weight loss goal, I was in worse shape than I was before I started. Didn't have a long-term effect. So how do you do that? How do you counter that? You have to release the need for immediate results. As I see it, you have to get rid of that temptation that I want immediate results. And you got to think long-term. And that was a big problem for me. Third thing that why goals sometimes can be a bad thing is that they suggest you can control things that you have no control over. Isn't that an amazing thing? Is that if your goal is I'm going to bench press 250 pounds in 6 months, I'm going to work my way up. And in month five, you're on your way and all of a sudden you twinge and you pull a muscle and then your arm is in a cast. And you didn't make your goal. Situation out of your control, didn't know it was going to happen, just didn't happen. And a goal might suggest that we have more control over things than we really do. For reference, look at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached about this. The fourth thing is goals can compete with one another. We sometimes have so many goals that they demand too much of our attention. So one of the things that I've found in looking at this topic is that people that study your brain and the behavior, they have a thing called goal competition, and that is one of the greatest barriers that we have to achieving what we want, is your goals are competing with each other. So whenever you chase a new goal, you have to pull energy and focus off of an old goal. So the question kind of begs itself, is what are they good for? What are goals good for? Why do you hear so much about it? And so Zig Ziglar once said, a goal properly set is halfway reached. And so that's what we want to do. We want to change how we're thinking about goals and what their purpose is. Simply defined, as best as I can put it, is this. A goal will set a reason for committing to a process, and that's how to change. A lot of people have been writing about process. But a goal gives us a reason to commit to action. The goal gets us a reason to row. Our faith gives us a reason to move forward into the world and help people and put it into action and to work. So, a lot of times when we're setting a goal, we simply just need to refocus one at a time. We think to ourselves, you know, our problem with goal setting is often not, you know, setting a goal. It's actually just knowing that it's one goal. It's the right goal, and we have to decide. I like Seth Godin's comment, and he talked about time management. And it just hits you right between the eyes. And he says, you don't need more time. You just need to decide. Right? So with goals, we don't need more goals. We just need to decide. We just need to decide that one thing that we can commit to the process that gives us a reason to move forward and to seek toward the kingdom. We just need to decide. Sometimes our lives are like rose bushes. They have lots and lots of blooms. And as it grows, it can create more buds than it can sustain. And you've seen pruners go around and they prune some of those beautiful buds off of there so that what's left, the bush is able to thrive. And then they fully blossom. So with our goals, we kind of have to continually trim it down and be pruning. And it's natural for new things to come into our lives. And I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that for myself. But you have to examine the reasons why you want those things and let go of the ones that are bad. You know, in John 15:2, Jesus talked about this. He said that the pruner, the vintner, the person that prunes the works in the vineyard, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we need to get rid of some of these goals that we've had and just forget it and forgive ourselves for that and say, let me just focus on what's important for me. This is the ingredient that I need for my life. So decide which we'll focus on. I like Steve Robbins, and he kind of came up with some goals, ways that we can really come up with what is the thing that you want to do. One of the things that he says, we have to stop setting goals for the wrong reasons. You know, I want to be a millionaire, I want a new bicycle, I want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you know, we have all of these goals that are really very selfish. And as the coaches will tell you, they, you know, you want a goal that's enlightened. As Jesus will tell you, you want a goal that's outward focused for other people. You want a goal in your life that when you achieve that by process, you will have enriched other people. That's what they call enlightenment. Jesus calls that being a Christian, looking out into the world. So goals kind of have to be outward focused. Choose a goal that's going to create a journey for you. So instead of like just setting a goal, think about setting a life direction, because after all, it's the process that you're going to commit to. Ask yourself these types of questions. First of all, how do I want to spend my time? Maybe that's important to you. What daily activities can I take that might even make me want to leap out of bed in the morning? What do I want to learn? What do I want to learn? Who do I want to hang out with? Who do I want to talk to? Who do I want to collaborate with? Choose one that will set the journey that you've just designed, because that's what we're interested in. Okay. If the goal doesn't work, don't be afraid to change it. And a lot of times we put ourselves prisoners in this. And we adopt goals for one reason or one reason only, and rather than hoping things will change, you know, once you reach it, if it's not the right goal, scrap it. Set a better one. Set a better one. If the process isn't getting you where you want to be, find a goal whose process will give you. Life is way, way, way too short. All right? So let's look at a few things on committing to the process, which is the important part here. So here's something that you can say to yourself. You may or may not want to do this, but once you have that idea of what goal it is you want in mind, the one thing, as Curly would say in City Slickers, the one thing is I will partake in at least 20 minutes of vigorous exercise on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7:30 a.m. at the gym. Come up with a very specific time and a place for it. So this is important. So find whatever that goal is and then be able to fill in that sentence in a way that's going to be meaningful to you. They did research, the same study I was talking about earlier, they did research on the people, the 8% that actually did keep their resolutions. And you know what they found out? That to a person, these people wrote down sentences that were almost exactly like that. They wrote it down. They wrote it down. And psychologists will call it implementation intentions. I just call it motivation. It's what's going to get it done. Now, let me give you another little hack that might help you with this. And this is called habit stacking. And I came across this too with Stephen Pressfield. And it goes like this. Let's see, do I have that up there? Yes. After or before blank, I will blank. New habits and old habits. For example, after I brew my morning cup of coffee, I will read my Bible. That's my goal. That's it. After I brew my morning coffee, I'll do that every day because I like my coffee. That's a habit. Stack another habit on top of that. After I brew my morning coffee, I will read my Bible. Or I'll listen to the Bible on my phone, on a podcast. Before I take my shower in the morning, I will do 10 push-ups. Something very simple. After I set my toothbrush down, I will floss my teeth. Before I eat dinner, I will pray. When I get back from my lunch break at work, I will send one email to somebody who I want to encourage or meet. If your goal is to be an encourager. So if you stack your habits, it works because you're not only creating a specific plan for when and where you're going to put those goals into action, but you link a new goal to something you're already doing. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. So it can really bridge the gap between once you have that goal and really creating a system, the process that you're going to use to achieve the goal. Because remember, that's what we're doing. We're setting processes. Now, when you're looking at that process, this is part of setting the process. This is a thing that I'm going to change my behavior, and this is going to help me change my behavior. The process becomes the main thing. It's almost like the goal becomes irrelevant after a while. You know, if your goal is to be a stronger Christian and the process is I'm going to read my Bible after I have my morning coffee every day, before long you're going to realize that reading your Bible is really what you're thirsty for. And that's going to change your life in other ways. And it's actually going to allow you to keep your goal, but it's going to allow you to go past your goal. But here's something I want to show you. And that is to set an upper limit or an upper boundary to your goals. So most of us do this when we set a goal. We say, well, you know, my goal is I'm going to lose 5 pounds a month. And to do that, my process is going to be I'm walking on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I'm lifting on Tuesday and Thursday. And I'm going to do that right after I get done with work, or I'm going to do that as soon as I have done washing the dishes at night or some other habit. I'm going to stack on top of that, right? But here's what ends up happening, is that we get into the groove of it and we're thinking, man, I'm really knocking this one out of the park. If you don't set an upper limit, this seems counterintuitive, but believe me, it works. If you don't set an upper limit, you're going to burn out. This little chart will kind of describes that just a little bit. So I want to lose 5 pounds a month, but not more than 10. Interesting. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's your effort, right? If you're lazy, your effort is at zero. Okay? If you're burnout, your effort is up here. But the sustainability of your habit goes to nothing. So this is the sweet spot. This is what they call the zone of long-term growth. And that's where you want to be. So don't be afraid to set that high limit. You might say, I want to write at least 500 words today if I'm going to write a book, but not more than 700. If you're a basketball player, I want to make 50 free throws a day, but not more than 60. Set that upper boundary. And it will create a system that's sustainable over the long term. Because remember, it's the process that is going to sustain you and will change your habits and change your life. And it's a magical zone. Jesus, I realized after studying this, Jesus did this with Peter. Did you ever think about that? Remember at the Last Supper, and they finished and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is telling them, where you go, where I go, you cannot go. And Peter says, no, Lord, I will go with you wherever. I will be there. I will never leave you. Peter is setting himself a pretty high goal. And Jesus puts an upper boundary on that goal right then and there. He says, nope, you're going to disown me 3 times. Before the rooster crows. Peter's like, I'm never going to do that. What did it do? It helped Peter understand that he's fallible as a human. He had to work his way through that sin that said, I'm greater than I think I am. I can do more than what I set my goals out to be. So I think there's a biblical concept with that. Don't get burnt out. Don't just go over the top with it, because it's not going to help. Any questions on that? And I know we got to run because we're running way late. Okay, so another thing is we're just going to go through these pretty quick. Another way of helping your process to get going is to set the environment. Eliminate the barriers to your new process or habit. And these things can look like, if your habit is I want to eliminate Facebook out of my life. Don't put your phone on the side of your bed in the morning or at night where you're tempted to look at it and read Facebook, if that's what your goal is. If your goal is that I want to eat healthy, then don't have a pantry full of junk food. Okay? Eliminate those things that could possibly be in your environment that are going to distract you, that are going to take your focus off. Colossians tells us to set our mind on things that are above. We have to eliminate everything else. Eliminate the things in our environment that are not going to be aligning us with our goals. Okay. Next, accountability. And this is important. We're almost done. Accountability is huge and it's hard because this is the one that really requires you to get out of yourself and into others' lives. And that's what we're afraid of. But that's what we're called to be as Christians. If our goal, if our process that our goal identifies is going to be to the good of others, all right, then let's share that with brothers and sisters who are willing to help us with that goal. We have a huge, huge goal that the business is working on right now. And it's so much fear in my mind about this because I don't want it to fail. And I think, as long as I haven't launched, it hasn't failed. But I asked my dad to hold me accountable. And I know that he calls me every week. And there are times, and Kathy can attest to this, that I don't want to pick up the phone because he's going to say, how much progress have you made? Where are you? Is it going to be done? And I just don't want to deal with it. But eventually I will. I'll call him back and I'll understand and I'm prepared for it. And I had a business coach a year ago in all of 2015 who would do the same thing with me, and he'd call me every week and say, did you set your goals? Did you meet your goals? He was a godly man and a very spiritual man. He lived in Arizona. And I went to see him one time, and we just had so many good discussions and talks about doctrine and scripture and so forth. Beautiful, beautiful person. He knew that there is a secret to this, that's a biblical principle of our brothers and sisters being there to help us. And and business coaches will even tell you that accountability is important, but boy, you got to be careful. You got to find the right people. As brothers and sisters in a congregation, man, don't we have that built in? Isn't that a huge resource? Right? How many people would kill to have brothers and sisters like you in this room that aren't going to judge me, that aren't going to come down on me, that aren't going to say, you're an idiot? Maybe they will, but it's all for my own good. But they have my best interest in mind. How many people can say that? That's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. So declare your goal out loud to someone. That makes it real because now there's two people involved. It goes outside of your body, outside of your mind, and it goes into the mind of your wife. Okay? And you say, my goal is I want to lose 10 pounds a month. Kathy comes back and says, as a nurse, I can tell you that that is medically not sound and probably not feasible. You might want to rethink that, and thank goodness that she did. But I got it out of my head and I put it into somebody else's mind. And somebody's thinking about it with you. And it's this principle where we are looking outward and not inward. Just like Paul at the end of that passage in Romans, when he began to look outward, he says, I cannot save myself, wretched man that I am. Who can I turn to? Who will save me? And in verse 25, he gives you the answer, Jesus. And he knew that's where he could get a strength. But boy, he drew strength from Timothy and he drew strength from Barnabas. And they shared so many things together. Accountability. Accountability. Accountability is huge. All right, let's wrap it up. What goal are you going to set? And what is the process that you will commit to? I promise you we were going to do a little bit of homework, a to-done list. I want you to think of one goal. That's it. And you don't have to set a time frame, but I do want you to try to find an accountability partner to help you with the goal. It doesn't have to be grand. It can be small. I want to have a list of 5 things that I'm thankful for every single day. And I'm going to write them down. Or maybe 3 times a week. Or maybe it's 1 thing a day that I'm thankful for, but I want to record it on a piece of paper. And Thomas, you help me with that. Ask me if I'm doing it. We used to have a thing where he'd say, what are you reading? What are you reading? And we would check ourselves to see what we were into and what our study was. Find somebody that will do that with you. Whatever the goal is, it's the process that you're identifying with the goal that is important. That's the thing. Setting a mind of gratitude. Wow, what a beautiful process that is, because that'll lead to so many other things. I can't emphasize enough how important that is. There was a guy that went to work for a company, went to work for a business in England, and he was from the sticks. Just a real backwoods kind of guy, and they hired him thinking this was kind of a risk. But he went to work as a salesman, and in 5 years he had $5 million in sales, and they were just floored. How did you do this? And he had what was called the paperclip rule. Has any of you ever heard of this? the paperclip rule. And this goes back to some of the things that we can do as aids and helps to get to our goals. And this is, goes under the visual part. Here's what he would do. He would take a jar, fill it with paperclips, cost him all of $1.20. He'd put 100 paperclips in the jar. And in the morning when he started at work, he would just make a phone call. He would talk to some sales rep. And then after the phone call, he'd put one paperclip in the other jar. And he would do that every day until the jar was empty. And the next day, he'd do it the other way around. And in his mind, the process of doing that was important because it helped him get over his fear. It helped him with his message. He didn't really care so much if the person said, "No, get out of my face." He just wanted to make the process that made him a better person. If he got 100 no's every day, he was still a better person at the end of the day. And sometimes, and we're going to talk about this next week, when we get into this one over here, we flip that around. We flip that around. We think that the goal and the outcome is the most important thing, when really, it's God changing you from the inside. There was the example of Jerry Seinfeld, and a very, very successful comedian, but very level-headed, lives in a modest house, takes care of his parents, is not a flashy guy of any kind, even though at the height of his career, he was making $200 million a year. But he was very humble, and he helped a lot of young comics. And this one young comic came to him, and he said, "You know, Jerry, if there's one thing you can tell me, how in the world did you get to be where you are today? Why'd you get to be so funny and so witty, and how did it all come together for you?" And he said, "I did one simple thing." He had a big calendar on the wall in his house, in his office. And he would put a red X on that calendar every day that he sat down and wrote. He said, "I just wrote for 10 minutes a day. Anything that came to my mind, if it was a joke, it was probably a bad joke, might have been a good joke, might have been a bad joke. But," he said, "I just didn't want to break the chain. I wrote something every single day." And he said, "That just made me better in the long run." It's the small little baby steps that you take. That's where patience comes in. That's where realizing that God's going to work bit by bit in your life. But it was a visual cue because he saw it on his wall every single day, just like Mr. Tisdale saw the jar of paper clips on his desk every day. Find those visual clues that you can use. Maybe it's, I heard somebody talk to me one time about a doorway drill, which I want to do here. And they just put a post-it note over the doorway going into their office. And every time they see that, they understand that when they walk through that door, their posture changes. I would love to set a real bright orange post-it note right in the front of that door. And whenever we walk in the door on Sunday morning, it reminds us that we're here to serve. Click, serve. Orange post-it note, serve. I'm walking through this door to serve somebody today. Visual cues are so important to making those little things happen. And so are these others. So you've got Christian brothers and sisters. There's journaling. I really like John Dumas's book, The Freedom Journal, which is a journal that you can write down your thoughts and your goals. And a lot of times you have to give yourself permission to fail. And if you do, you simply write down, "Why did I not make that today?" That's not such a big deal because process tells me I'm in this for the long haul. So if I miss one day, I'm okay because I'm going to do it tomorrow. I don't have to load myself up with all this guilt. I have an app on my phone that I've used for a couple of years called the Productivity App. It's free in the App Store, and I'm sure you can get it in Android. But it is it's a wonderful app for me. You can pay for it and get more. You can get more stuff if you pay for it. But every day, I set 5 things that I want to do. Now, you can't really see it because they're kind of grayed out. Which actually means that I did them all. Kind of weird. Nothing like that. But here's the thing. It's a visual reminder for me. Just like your Fitbit is. And when it has those little fireworks that go off when you make your goal, I'm kind of addicted to that a little bit. But it's the process, okay? So even though I may not feel like I'm, you know, getting any skinnier, at least I feel better. I feel better. I feel my well-being is better. But with the Productive app, you simply swipe it when you're done. So did I walk, and I set low goals. You're supposed to walk 10,000 steps a day. I said, "Man, I'm never going to make that." And I tried, and I failed every single day. So I said, "I'm going to 5,000 steps. And you know what? I started making 5,000 steps a day, and that felt pretty good. A year later, I said, I'm going to make it 6,000 steps a day. And I'm in the process of making that happen. So I thought, wow, that's cool. So I didn't set it so high, but the expectation was there. But now I look forward to the walk all the time. It's just, it's a great thing. Cutting down my salt. Have a low salt day. Watching your calories. Reading my Bible. Getting 7.5 hours of sleep a night. I can pretty well tell by looking at my stats how many days of the month that I've been good and how many days I've been bad. Sort of, not really bad, but I mean, it kind of gives me an idea of where I'm at. But it's the long haul. It's the process. It's how many days. I can't tell you how much this has helped when it comes to reading my Bible every single day. I'm not going to tell you how many days in a row, but it's changed my life. I guarantee you. It's just a little tiny thing like that. So find whatever that goal is. Use these four things or try to find a visual cue. Maybe it's an app. It's a brother and sister that's going to help you. Or whatever it is. If you're journaling, write it down. Announce it. And come back next week with that goal. And if you're willing to, we'll share next week. So, next week we're going to talk about action. I'm super, super, super excited about this. Because if you do this thing, which the apostles did, but the person that invented this didn't know about the apostles, it will change your life. It will absolutely change your life if you make this a habit. So I want to talk to you about that next week, and I call it action. That's the next ingredient. Thank you for being attentive. I'm sorry we're way over time tonight, and we'll do better, I promise. Next week is my goal. We're going to get out on time.